Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, in this week's lesson, we see Amos criticizing the Israelites for their indolent lifestyle and, again, the way they have treated the poor. And we see that this is a second lament over Israel that God has decided he must punish. Guide our discussion tonight as we explore the Lord's message through Amos to the people. Amen.
Yeah.
So in my husband's Friday morning Bible study, they're studying Revelation and they're doing a video series, and the leader of the video series starts out and he says, you know, if you read the destruction chapters in Revelation, there's nothing new there. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, because they're all in Amos and Joel, just like we've been studying, and some in the Gospels as well. But it's just the final recounting of what the Lord is going to do when he comes back. So anyway, let's start off then with chapter 6 tonight, our second lament. So in verse 1, Zion refers to Judah and Samaria to Israel. So how does Amos describe these two nations?
Complacent. That he said that about Zion, that they're complacent, and that Israel was feeling secure.
Yeah. And so he used Zion, which is the mountain, and Samaria, which is a mountain. So why would those mountains make those two nations feel secure?
Did they build? Go ahead. I'm not real sure. They feel like they're still the chosen of the Lord, and the Lord will help them, maybe.
Okay.
And God will just overlook whatever sins they have. And okay. Also, did they have, I just thought of it, you know, walls around the cities up there to protect them, and they thought they were fairly secure.
Right, and they're building on a mountain, so they had fortresses and palaces on these mountains. So they're thinking, okay, it's going to be really hard for the enemy to get to us, to our very multi-walled fortresses up on these mountains.
Yeah, they had a false sense of security.
They did. All right, so in verses 2 and 3, most scholars think that these, at least verse 2 was inserted by a later writer, because the three cities are going to be destroyed by the Assyrians. So what are the warnings? What's the gist of mentioning these three cities?
The Living Bible said, go and visit Great Hamath. Look in on Gath of the Philistines. Doesn't that take you off your high horse? Compared to them, you're not much, are you?
Good. I like that. Yep. Yep.
I think the message was something similar to you.
Mm-hmm. Right. So are you any better than those other kingdoms?
Yeah. This was the message, sorry.
Yeah. You know, you think the disaster, the thought of disaster in your own kingdom is far away when it's really very close to you. All right, so in verses 4 through 6, Amos makes a bunch of criticisms about Israel. What does he say about the rich in Israel?
They were living in luxury and expected everyone else to serve them. they were live only for today, indifferent to the fates of others.
Good.
They were drinking their wine out of bowls. I thought, what me is that?
Out of the bowlful.
Yeah, a lot of wine, and oiling themselves with the finest oils, and
they were singing
idle songs.
They were partying. It said they wanted to feel and look good without pain or wrinkles.
Yeah, I read that too. That was in the Wiersbe, wasn't it?
That was in the message too.
Oh, was okay.
And they couldn't care less if their country is going to ruin.
There you go.
All right.
What did Jesus say in Luke 21 about disorderly living and the day of the Lord?
Whew. Short version was watch, stay awake, and pray.
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
So the dissipation of the rich, was not confined to Israel. It continued on into the time of Jesus. Okay, so according to verse 7 in this chapter, what is going to happen to Israel?
They're going to be forced into exile.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Their feasting and lounging will end.
Yeah. There you go. Right.
Yeah, as the message said, they will leave the country whining, a ragtag bunch of good-for-nothings.
Wow.
Peterson does have a way with words, doesn't he? Love him.
They'll also be the first to go into exile.
Yes, right. So they will lead everybody else into exile. All right, so in verse 8, the NIV says, the Lord God has sworn by himself, declares the Lord, the God of hosts. So this is an oath. So Jesus talks about oaths in Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. And then I asked you, why can God do what he does in Amos 6, 8? Why can he swear an oath? So what did you learn from the Matthew passage?
The Matthew passage tells you not to swear an oath. And basically it's saying because you're not in control, you can't guarantee that you really can't keep your oath. But God can keep his oath.
Yes.
Because he can do what he says.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
His oath is inviolable. Inviolable.
Yeah.
Good. Alright, so God makes charges against Israel in verses 8 and 11. So what does he say about Israel in verse 8?
They were arrogant.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see.
He hates their stronghold.
Yep.
And he'll deliver up the city and all that is in it.
Yes. Good. How about verse 11?
This one says he'll knock large houses to smithereens.
Mm-hmm.
He'll smash little ones to bits.
Yep. And the great house here is a reference to the line of kings of Israel. So he's going to basically get rid of that line of kings completely. All right, so what did Jesus say about arrogance in Luke 16:15?
God knows the heart, and for those that are exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God.
Right. How about Proverbs 16:18? I bet you've heard that one before.
Right. Pride goes before the fall.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When I was growing up, and I'm still, pride is probably my biggest sin, and my mother used to quote this proverb to me all the time. So I guess I must have been very prideful as a child. All right, so in verses 9 through 10, we get a little bit more of a vision of the day of the Lord. What does Amos say in those two verses?
I just wrote down lots of deaths.
Lots of deaths. Right. Yeah. How about that sentence, is there still anyone with you? And he shall say no, and he shall say silence. We must not mention the name of the Lord. What do you think that means?
The message says, he discovers a survivor huddled in a closet and asks, are there any more? The answer, not a soul, but hush, God must not be mentioned in this desecrated place.
Okay. Yeah. You know, who brought about the destruction? It was God. Mm-hmm. And we don't even want to mention that somebody has survived because that's almost like a jinx, right? But, you know, that's like inviting God to kill more people. So be quiet. You know, we're just not even going to mention that. Okay, in verse 12, we have just some more of, you know, those wonderful rhetorical questions. So what are Amos's criticisms of Israel in that verse? Specifically, kind of the last piece of that, 12:6.
You have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness.
Right. So,
they had turned things upside down from how they should be.
Correct. Correct. Okay, so we've sort of looked at verse 13 before, where it says, you who rejoice in Lodabar, who say, have we not by our own strength captured Karnaim for ourselves? So what had Jeroboam the second accomplished?
Didn't Jeroboam restore the border of Israel?
Right. He went way into Syria and then went all the way down to just right above the Dead Sea. Okay. All right. So in verse 14, what is God going to do?
Mm-hmm. Raise up a nation against them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. So he says, I'm going to say, they shall oppress you from Lebo Hamath to the brook of the Arabah. So what does this imply about the breadth of the destruction of Israel?
Well, Hamath is in Syria above Lebanon, so way north. And then I think it said, somewhere, maybe, oh yeah, in your question, it said that the Valley of Arabah is north of the Dead Sea, so that's down, you know, way down close to about even with Jerusalem. So that's a lot of, territory.
Right. So basically all of the gains that Jeroboam II had accomplished in his 31 years are going to be erased by Assyria.
Wow.
So the whole country is going to be conquered, north to south. Okay, any questions? Is kind of a short chapter tonight. Okay, let me get my PowerPoint up. So this lament is addressed to both the nations of Judah and Israel, who comprise nations with people who were chosen by God out of all the nations on earth. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And of course, that's Deuteronomy 7:6. Both Judah and Israel had become complacent and did evil in the sight of the Lord, yet both nations felt secure in their incorrect knowledge that God would punish them, would not punish them despite all of his previous warnings. Even so, Amos was sent to prophesy against Israel, and he proceeds to list again the litany of our sins. The notable men of Israel, the wealthy, and those in political and religious power told the people that all was well. Their army was strong, the nation was prosperous, and everyone felt secure. Those in power believed what they said, and so did the populace. Scholars believe almost unanimously that later disciples or redactors of Amos added verses 2 and 3 of Amos 6 later. Kalni and Hamath refer to two nations which the Assyrians destroyed after Amos' time. And remember, he prophesied from 793 to 740 B.C. Kalni was the capital city of Paten or Hattin, which was a late Hittite state north of the Orontes River. Shalmaneser II of Assyria claimed victory over Paten in 858 BC, and they paid him tribute in 847 and 853 BC. Assyria fully assimilated Paten under Tiglath-Pileser III of Assyria in 739 BC. Hamath the Great, or Hamath Reba, was an important Syrian city-state on the middle Orontes River north of Damascus, and Tiglath-Pileser III also defeated Hamath in 739 BC. And here is this really cool map I found of the Assyrian Empire, 700 BC. So here is Hamath, north of Damascus, as I told you. And then Paten would have been further north, probably in this area because the Hittites tended to live in the area around Turkey. Also, you can see on this map, and we've discussed multiple times, that when the Assyrians came in and captured the northern kingdom, they took the Israelites into exile. And that passage that we've read several times from 2 Kings mentions that the people were taken to Hala. Here is Hala, way over here. So that is how far away the Israelites were taken. Is it any wonder that they did not come back? It's east of the Tigris River, which runs here. And here is another county on this map that may or may not be the same one that's referred to. Probably not, because the county that we were discussing is north of the Orontes River, which is in this area. Gath of the Philistines was one of the five major cities of Philistia. The destruction mentioned in Amos 6 could refer to any or all of these three events. First, the invasion led by Hazael of Syria, circa 853 to 796 BC, as recorded in 2 Kings 12:17. The capture of Gath by King Uzziah, circa 792 to 740 BC, who pulled down the city walls, as recorded in 2 Chronicles 26:6, or the destruction by Tiglath-Pileser III of Assyria in 734 BC. The point of mentioning these three nations is that if an enemy who is stronger than either Israel or Judah can destroy the three nations, what chance does Israel have in escaping a similar fate at the hand of God? And being complacent was a big sin in God's eyes, as noted by the prophet Zephaniah in Zephaniah 1:12. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. And here is a picture of the ruins of the Philistine city of Gath that you can see there. And just still to this day, some of the walls of the city have survived. So Amos chastises the wealthy of the northern kingdom for their indolent lifestyle. Beds and couches of ivory, lavish banquets with the best lamb and veal accompanied by instrumental music and singers. They dare compare themselves to King David's musical accomplishments. Imbibing from bowls of wine, the finest oils for anointing one's head and body. Nothing wrong, surely, with a feast nor with music, but was music used to serve the Lord? What are the poor eating and drinking while the rich are feasting? The Bible gives us two examples of what happens to a nation when it gets pleasure mad. Daniel 5 records that King Belshazzar and his officials were enjoying a lavish feast when the city of Babylon fell to the Medes and Persians. Revelation 3 tells us about God's plan to spit the church of Laodicea out of his mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And that's Revelation 3:17. For the Roman citizens who enjoyed free bread and circuses in the Colosseum while the Roman Empire continued to decay morally and politically before it finally fell to the Goths and other barbarians. Amos punctuates his point with Amos 6c, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. The indolence and lack of care for the poor are the very causes of the ruin of Israeli society and the devastation which will follow. Amos concludes this section with a sardonic statement in verse 4. Those who consider themselves the choicest of Israel, anointing themselves with the choicest of oils, will now be those chosen first to go into exile. They will revel no more. Their whining and dining will give way to whining and dying. Looking ahead to Amos 7, 11, and 17, we see his prophecy that Jeroboam II and Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, will be among the first to be judged. The house of Jeroboam shall die by the sword in Amos 7:11, and your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, in 7:17. Amos 6 8 through 14 introduces a new section. The Lord God, the Lord of hosts, swears by himself that he will destroy Israel. The punishment to come is both implacable and irreversible. God's word is law, and God keeps his word. God says that he abhors the pride of Jacob and his strongholds. Psalm 47:4 says, he chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loves. The pride of Jacob is the promised land and its inhabitants. God hates the very land he had given to the Israelites for their inheritance, for it had become evil in his sight. The people had put their trust in their fortresses and Jeroboam II's army. They would soon, within 25 years, see both destroyed. Further into the future, Revelation 18 records the similar destruction of Babylon. And we know that's a euphemism for the world. Revelation 18:3, where the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Revelation 18:7a, who has glorified herself and lived in luxury. Revelation 18:15 through 17, the merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And Revelation 18:21 through 22. So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more, and the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. God's judgment against Israel has three components. Death, Amos 6, 9 through 10. Amos 5 has already told us that only one-tenth of the army or the populace will survive the Assyrian onslaught. Now, even that tenth will perish. If anyone asks a household if there are still people alive, he will answer no and instruct the questioner not to invoke the name of the Lord, lest further dire consequences befall them. Destruction, Amos 6:11. Houses large and small will be ground into bits. Disgrace and defeat, Amos 6:13-14. A nation, not named, will now take the land that Jeroboam II's army took. A nameless nation will destroy the prime of nations. Amos uses a play on words here. Lodabar means nothing, and that is what Israel will become. Why? Amos uses more rhetorical questions. Do horses run on rocks? Do you plow your rocky fields with oxen? Of course not. This is unreasonable. Yet Israel is equally unreasonable in the way it has perverted justice, turning it into bitter poison or bitter weeds. Israel has turned its back on the words of Amos 5:24, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Any questions? Okay, so next week, chapter 7, we have the visions of the destruction and Amos begging God not to destroy Israel in certain ways. So look forward to being with you next Wednesday.